Good evening. Turn me your Bibles. Take our scripture reading from the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 2. It's a brief reading. Reading verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, your love is deep, that which you have revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the specially beloved one, the one through whom all your blessings flow to the church, the beloved in whom we are accepted, those of us who have been redeemed, called forth from darkness into the marvelous light of your dear Son. We thank you for such a depth of love, an unfathomable love, a love, Lord, that our minds cannot grasp, and a love we often struggle to attain to, but the love that we struggle to seek out, the love we struggle to yearn for, the love we struggle to correspond even in the little measure that we ought to correspond. For you have said, we love because you first loved us. Yours is an everlasting love. For you so loved, you sent your Son into the world, that through him sinners might find redemption from their sins. Hell-bound sinners, wretched, depraved sinners. And such are some of us, or such were some of us. It pleases you to wash us, to cleanse us. And how we pray that, as we consider the theme of loving Christ, our hearts will yearn to love him. Our hearts will begin to identify the idols that hinder that love. All the things that we direct our affections to. All because we have contemplated and are contemplating the depth, the breadth, the length and the height of your love. Boundless love. But we pray, O Lord, that you will grant us a sight of this love afresh this evening as we turn our attention to your word, and we pray that you will feed us. You will feast our hearts with the riches that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together, O Lord, we pray. And we know, Lord, that at such a time where we have expended much energy in various activities, the tendency is there for us to tire out, but we pray, O Lord, there will be an alertness of mind, even for this brief period, that we may receive your word. May it do us much good. But we give you thanks, asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing this evening exploration of that theme. That we started sort of last week, but also going back to about 3 weeks ago when we considered the question, do you love Christ? You recall that we had looked at the threefold
question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter. Three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we saw Peter's threefold response. And then last week, we now changed the title from do you love the Lord Jesus Christ to the necessity of loving Christ. And that is what we are continuing this evening to consider. The text that we are working from is in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. And I'll read it. Paul writing says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. It's a very simple yet weighty statement. And you recall that our walking assertion is that true Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christians love the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, those who do not love him cannot be said to be Christians. They cannot be said to be members of the Lord's body. They cannot be said to belong to him because they do not love him. And we did express clearly that feeble love for the Lord is still love insofar as it is directed at the object. And that love, in that spectrum of love, it will vary from person to person. And there are various things that hinders the growth of that love. But if it is genuine, and the Lord knows, it is love. And so a Christian cannot not love the Lord. A Christian is one, by definition, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is clear in our text. In a sense, you can say that loving Christ is the conclusion of the whole matter. That after all said and done, if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything else that we have done is a pure waste of time. I mean, Paul has just written 16 chapters to this church. And then in the dying or in the concluding words, he makes this statement. It's clear that everything else, if not directed, if not done out of love for Christ, then it is dung. And so we can say that the very essence of Christianity is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sum of Christian religion. Christians are not those who simply follow rules or keep rules. They're not simply moralists, but they are people who have been endowed and given, imbued with God-given affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this affection that leads to them obeying the Lord. And so they have these deep-seated affections in their heart. And these affections are directed at one person, Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm stressing that this text demands our attention. It demands our utmost attention. It is a deal-breaker of sorts. We either love the Lord and receive his blessings, or we don't and are cursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now, I listed three questions under which I began to consider this theme last time. I said, what exactly is it to love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that was what we considered last week. What exactly is it to love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? It needs to be defined. Peter made a verbal profession of love. But obviously, that verbal profession, as we saw in brief passages, is built on some substance. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know I love you. And that wasn't sentimental. There was a body of evidence that if you look into the text of scripture, you will find that Peter indeed loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So love is not some airy thing that is just there floating in the air. Love is tangible. Love is felt. Love is real. And we did point to some passages. And then the second question, which is what we want to consider this evening, is what is the consequence of not loving Christ? And then hopefully next time we're here continuing this theme, we'll consider the benefits and the motives to loving Christ. And just in case you've forgotten, I'll remind you again that our text last week was John 14 verse 21, where we saw, as we said, that love is better described than defined. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in John 14, verse 21, says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." He who has come into possession of my commandments and keeps them, the one whose eyes are on those commandments to perform them. You do not know for knowing sake. You're not taking in information and hearing the word of God and hearing the summons and hearing the exhortations and hearing the appeals only to do nothing with them. It is he who has, he who possesses and keeps. And keep there is to hold closely. It is a treasure. It is to have your eye upon that which you have in your possession to keep them, to do them. And so love is not simply verbal. Indeed, those who love should be able to say, and must say to the one that they love, that they love. But it's not only verbal, it is active. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found." Full stop. No, your words were found and I ate them. I dined with them. I tasted them. I communed with them. Your words were found and I ate them. Or David, Psalm 119, verse 20. "My soul is crushed with longing for your ordinances at all times." That word crushed there is broken. My soul is crushed. It is broken for your ordinances. Another word that can be used in the place of love. For your ordinances at all times. Who says that? Who speaks in this manner but one who has seen the Lord? So the Lord Jesus Christ indeed describes the person. And so we know the one who loves the Lord by what he does. And you can be asking yourself the question, what do you do? You need to set your own heart to say, what is the evidence of my love for the Lord? Nominal Christianity will take you to hell. What is the evidence of my love for the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Set your own hearts under the light of God's word. What is your evidence? The Lord sees you. Would you not pray that your eyes will be open to see as he sees? What is your evidence? Do you know? Are you convinced that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have his words? And what do you do with them? Do you keep them? Do you obey them? Do you do them? And so those who truly have found God's word have done exactly this. Set your hearts, dear friends, set your hearts. And we also said that this love is a high esteem of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means devotion to his commandments. And so let's turn our attention now to that second question. What is the consequence of loving Christ? But before we answer the question, I think it's important that we consider what exactly is this love about that it attracts such a harsh consequence. There are consequences. It's there in the text. We'll just explore it a bit. To see exactly what it is. The one who does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. But what is it about this love for Christ that attracts such a harsh consequence? You may be asking that question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ looking for love that he's just angry that people are not loving him and then he just wants to accurse people and punish people? And that's what I'm hoping to show. Because our theme is the necessity of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, which must impress upon your mind by this time that this love is not optional. This love is not optional. Because we're not speaking of a man who divorces his wife because he ceases to love him. That's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the God with whom we have to do. The God of all the earth. The one who does right. The righteous and holy God, the thrice holy God, that is the one we are dealing with. The one who is called a consuming fire. That's the God we are dealing with. And that should get your attention. And so I think Paul's main purpose really in writing this is to warn the professing Christians. We're talking about imprecatory psalms. At the Bible study in Shomoli on Friday, and this is an imprecatory statement. It's a statement that invokes the justice of God Paul doesn't hate the Corinthians. Contrary to that, read the letter and you'll find out for yourself. But Paul loves the Lord. And Paul cares for the justice of God. He cares for the honor of his name. And he speaks. If you do not love the Lord. The psalmist, read Psalm 119 and you'll find many references to statements like this. And so he's warning the church against taking the Lord for granted. This is a church you will find where there seem to be quite a lot of presumption. And we'll see that soon. And so he's warning about the dangers of not loving the Lord. Again, Paul, as we said the last time, is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to those that he calls in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, saints. He's writing to the church. Unbelievers do not love the Lord. That is a fact. He's writing to people in the church who may assume that they do. And it's to them that this warning is given. And so this message is for us. For us who name the name of the Lord. For us who have our names on the membership roll of the church. And who may think that that is the basis for your entrance into the kingdom of glory. This is for you. And you have to consider it. I think one of the other things we can highlight about how important these words are is that if you look at the text from verse 19, you will notice that Paul, this is one of the letters where Paul has his secretary writing for him. I'm not going to pronounce the word. It starts with A-M, and I don't even remember the full spelling now, but there are secretaries that wrote on behalf. They dictate the words, and they put down the letter. But if you look at verse 19, we read that the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand. And so there's universal agreement that Paul took the pen from his secretary to pen from verse 19 to the end. He says the greeting is in my own hand. He's penning this word that they will observe. Know that this is from me. In case you are confused about everything written from 1 Corinthians 1 to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 18, it is in my own hand. He wants to pass that message across. So let's consider the first question under our question. What makes not loving Christ warrant such a sentence? In other words, we're asking, what is the nature of this sin? What is the true nature of this sin? And I think we can make some very healthy deductions from the text and from the rest of Scripture. First is that no love for Christ means no love for the Father. No love for Christ means no love for the Father. I mean, we know all these famous verses, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Matthew 22, I read this text to your hearing. Jesus was asked what the great commandment in the law was. And he responded, you read from verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with your entire being, with your all. And he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. There is none above this. Indeed, there is none at par with this. Yes, he said the second is like it, but the second is consequent to this one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if the greatest commandment is loving God and Jesus is God, it means that a violation of this commandment is the greatest violation. If you're going to rank violations, you're going to rank disobediences. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Breaking this commandment is the great and foremost sin. It is the height of rebellion. Indeed, someone called this an aggravated form of wickedness to not love the Lord. And I think you can agree with this, that there are many wickednesses in the world, if that's such a word. But there's none that even comes close to this, that you would not love the Lord. For God so loved, he gave. He gave. Not initiated by you, not initiated by our need. He gave. Of his own free will, he gave. He loved and he gave. That's how he demonstrated his love. He gave. He gave. So no love for Christ means no love for the Father. Secondly, no love for Christ means unbelief. Because unbelief attracts judgment. And Paul is basically equating not loving Christ to the sin of unbelief. And believing the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing the Lord Jesus Christ, is clearly evident that you do not love him. You cannot believe him and not love him. If you believe him, you love him. If you love him, you believe in him. Not loving Christ is also lawlessness. That's the third deduction. It is lawlessness. And lawlessness is sin. And sin, the wages of sin, is death. Why do we say it is lawlessness? Because the Bible says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13 verse 10. Indeed, this text we read in Matthew 22 verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. But the goal of our commandment is love from a pure heart. And a good conscience and sincere faith. And so a lawless soul cannot abide with Christ. Somebody said a lawless soul is a loveless soul. And vice versa, a loveless soul is a lawless soul. We're not speaking here of law as a means to gain salvation. And people cry foul when you mention the law for Christians. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3 verse 4. And it follows that to be converted, to be a Christian, is to be lawful. You can't be a Christian and be lawless. And the law is good. Not as it means for salvation, but for our sanctification. So no love for Christ is lawlessness. Also no love for Christ is because there is love for the world. Our hearts are such that they never lie fallow. It's love for the world. And we're speaking again in the context of the church. And you have the examples. You have the Judases. You have the Demases. You have Gehazi. All people within the fold of the church. I mean, we know this text about Demas that the Lord and Paul writing to Timothy says, make every effort to come to me. 2 Timothy verse 4, for Demas, having loved this present world. He loved. He was in the company of those who are co-workers with Paul. And he appears three times. And this one time, Paul says of him, having loved this present world. This isn't just a church member. This was a worker. A missionary. But the time came where his true love manifested itself. Having loved this present world, he deserted Paul. He deserted Paul. How is it with you? And you must set your heart. You must set your heart. If you do not love Christ, you love something else. More than likely, you love the world. Some aspect in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You love the world. The evangelist Judge Whitfield summarized what I will call the sheer madness of not loving Christ. This is how he summarizes it. He says, first, it is unreasonable, for Christ is supremely lovely. His calling not loving Christ, unreasonable. He says, for Christ is supremely lovely. It is unreasonable to not love that which is lovely. And I think we will agree with that sentiment, or that statement. You know something is lovely, objectively defined, and you choose not to love it. Who loves dung? Who loves dung? You know what dung is? Poop. Nobody loves poop. Literally speaking. But we actually love poop if you love the world. Because when Paul says that everything that he had acquired, he had attained, he counts as dung, that is his entire resume. And so all that is you is dung. All that is yours outside Christ is dung. But we would say that we do not love dung. He says it is unreasonable to not love that which is lovely. He also says that it is ungrateful, for he loved us. And then he says it is unjust, for he has every right to be loved. It is unreasonable, it is ungrateful, it is unjust not to love Christ. You see, we owe him our love. He doesn't owe us his. His was completely volitional. The Lord does not owe you his love. And if he has loved you, if you perceive that he has loved you, what do you do with that love? What do you do with that love? How do you respond? How have you responded? When you made a profession of faith, just look at the number of years that you said you became a Christian and ask yourself right now, how much love have I given to the Lord who I said saved me? How much? How much? And so, you can see that this sin is particularly grievous. And then going on, the second sub-point. What sort of persons would Paul be speaking about? Again, our text is, if anyone does not love the Lord. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. So I think that we can survey the entire epistle and there are potential persons that Paul would have been addressing in this church. If anyone, he has written to the church, this is a church he's familiar with, he had labored to see this church established, and now he writes a letter to them. And so who might he be writing to? And a couple of suggestions come. You have, go all the way, going back to chapter 1, that there were those who were quarrelsome. There were those who were causing division in the church. You had those who boasted in worldly wisdom. You had those who were envious of others. You had those who promoted party spirit. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. You had all of those people. You had those who were arrogant. You had that immoral man in the church. The one who had sexual relations with his mother, with his stepmother. And then you had the entire church not saying anything about it. And then just jump into chapter 13. You had the superficial lovers. People claiming possession of spiritual gifts. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And you know that he's dealing with very proud people in the church, full of themselves because of certain gifts that they were using as a point to impress other people. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so by the time you look at the long list of the different character traits in this church that really troubled the apostle, but one that he loved so dearly that he will write such cautionary words to them, I'm sure you may very well find yourself in that list. You're there. Do you boast in your wisdom? Are you arrogant? Are you divisive? Are you envious of others? Are you in the church promoting party spirit, the party spirit? I am of this person, I am of that person. Is that what you are doing in the church? Are you quarrelsome? And all of this you find in this letter. But perhaps the worst of all, like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Where Paul says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There were some who were saying that Jesus is accursed. Maybe these are the people that Paul has in mind. And then we can ask our own selves, does this speak about us? Does this refer to us? Is there amongst these people a resemblance? Do we find ourselves reflected in the mirror of these words? And I think we can summarize all of this as we read in John 14, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that he who does not love me does not keep my words. Because everything here is disobedience. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The one who loves keeps. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You hear them, but you're dismissive about them. You come to church, you go to Bible study, you're exhorted, you're reminded, but you do not keep the words of the Lord. You go back to your sin. You go back to your life. You go back to your pretense. You go back to your hypocrisy. If this is you, dear friend, you must repent. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And he says that the word which you hear is not mine. It is the Father's who sent me. You're disobeying the triune God. The Holy Spirit bringing conviction, you are disobeying. The words of the Lord, you are disobeying. The Father who sent the Lord, you are disobeying. Set your hearts. Set your hearts. What is the value of coming to the worship service? Is this a social function for you? Is this to satisfy your heart that you have come to church? The Lord cares about his words. And that's the evidence of loving him. If you do not keep his words, it says you do not love him. But lest we think that it is only those that exhibit the character traits that we've just mentioned, let's look at the text that we took for our scripture reading. In Revelation chapter 2. Because there you will find, as we see in the text, and this is the church in Ephesus, interestingly. We're looking at Ephesus this morning. And you find the church, the first of the churches that the Lord writes to, the angel. So the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. And if you look at the verses, you see it starts with commendation. And then that commendation moves to complaint and then to counsel. And then you have consequences. And so the Lord commends them in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Everything said, these commendations are stellar. The things that we would hope to find amongst ourselves in the church. We would like to be spoken of as those who toil, who persevere, who put to the test to those who call themselves apostles and are not, and find them false. The very good things. Verse 3, and you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake, and you've not grown weary. Those are proper commendations, and they came from the Lord to the church. And then we read in verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This is not wanton sin. This is not lasciviousness. This is not overt sinning. These are things that are commendable. But he says of them that they had left their first love. And the first thing you notice is the possibility of a people supposedly having their hands on the plow and not knowing that they have departed from the love of the Lord. Because he brings this to their attention. Proving very clearly that that which we do not see, the Lord sees. And we can give all the thumbs up for everything we see on the outside. Our dutifulness, where they exist. Again, you must know that the Lord is not saying that we shouldn't be dutiful. You must know that the Lord is not in any way saying that it is just loving him apart from doing these good works. It is one leading to the other. But it is fearful that you can be up and about in external duties. External duties, zeal, fervor, sharing facts, being in church on time, and doing all the things that should be done. And then he can still say that you have left your first love. Of course, it is worse for the people who are not even doing those duties. And we've seen them in Corinthians. But in this place, he is speaking to those that externally, we would give a thumbs up. He says, I have this against you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So we're not the standard. We're not the ones who decide what impresses the Lord. That text in Matthew 22 is complete. You shall love the Lord your God with all. And the Lord does not seek less. And so clearly at some point in the life of this church, they had set aside the affections for the Lord. They had set aside love for the Lord and they had begun to drift away. They just took pride in that which they had been told to do. Even though they are right in and of itself. Their motives for doing them was no longer for the Lord. And so this is a clear warning. This is a clear warning. It's easy to say that for the Corinthian church, we're not immoral. We're not proud. We're not arrogant. What if you are very zealous for good works? So all of us must search our hearts. And that is the warning and that is the caution. He that does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. We can never, ever take pride in what we do. We must never, ever blow the trumpet of our actions. No matter how noble and righteous they are. Those disciples were sent by the Lord, 70, and they were sent out in twos. And they went out, and the power that they had been imbued with, they did things. They healed and they came back rejoicing and telling the Lord Jesus Christ that they had done this, they had done that. And he's just looking at them. And then when they're done, he says to them that you should rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And Judas was among them. Your joy should be that the Father was pleased to save you, to call you forth from darkness into his marvelous light. And so I'll ask you now, do you rejoice in what you do or do you rejoice in the Lord? Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that he boasts only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who has labored like Paul? Who has labored like Paul? But his boast is in Christ and him alone. It is for his sake that he served. He was ready to spend and be spent only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that he did, he said he had done by the grace of God. So let's take heed. Let's take heed. Let's take heed. Both those who work hard and those who do not work hard, let's take heed. We must work hard. It's not an excuse to being lazy and passive in the church. And I'll go to the third point, which is the consequence then of not loving Christ. Our text reads again, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And to be accursed is to be cut off. It is to be placed under a ban. It is to be excommunicated. It is to be severed of life. And within this context, obviously, it is eternal in nature. It is to be cut off completely. And you get a sense of what this is in Romans 9 verse 3, where Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ." That is what it is to be accursed. And there he's writing for the sake of his kinsmen according to the flesh. To be accursed is to be separate from Christ. It is to be banished from the presence of God. Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And so to be separated from Christ is to be outside the blessing of God, because Christ is the blessing of God. It is through him that all blessings flow. So if you are separated from Christ, you are outside God's blessing. And you are damned to an eternal hell. To an eternity in hell. That is what it is to be accursed. That is the consequence of not loving Christ. This is not your husband kicking you out of your house if you're a wife. This is banishment from the presence of God because you do not love him, because you forsook him, because you prefer the things of this world to Christ, to the gift of God, to God's salvation. It is to be cut off from God. And Paul states in Galatians 3 verse 13 that Christ became a curse for us. Christ bore the penalty of the law. And so if you do not love him, you do not love the one who fulfilled the law's demands. The one who fulfilled the law's demands. The one whose sacrifice was accepted by God. Who pacified the wrath, the anger of God. It's none of us. That's the very nature of sin. We're lawless. We're lawbreakers. Indeed, we're haters of God's law according to Romans 8. But Christ came and he fulfilled every jot, every tittle of the law completely. He fulfilled all righteousness that we might not and we cannot on our account. And ours is to believe in him. And so if you're cursed, if you do not love him, he does not love the one who fulfilled the very law that you broke. The very law that makes you a heir of hell. And though he fulfilled the law, he still became a curse. Let me read the text in Deuteronomy 27 again. "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Christ did the law, but he still became a curse. He still became a curse even though he fulfilled the law. Why? Is it not so that we might have hope? Is it not so that we who are cursed might now partake of that blessing? The promised blessing. Full pardon from our sins. Isn't that a reason? Isn't that a reason he became a curse? He was supposed to go free having fulfilled the law, but he still became a curse. He was hung on the tree. And so let me ask, after all this, can you find a good reason why you shouldn't love Christ? Who here can give themselves a good reason why they don't love Christ or why they shouldn't love Christ? I would love to hear it. What reason would you venture forward for why you do not love Christ? If you're asking that question, then you have to ask your own heart, then why do you let trifles rule in your heart? Love says you can't serve God and serve mammon and any other thing besides mammon. Why do you let other things rule in your heart? Why do you give your affections to other things? What have those other things done for you? And what will they do for you? Have they stood as your mediator before God? That you will give your affections to them. Whatever those things are. Or whoever that person is. Who has stood before the Lord? Who has borne the curse on your account? who has condescended himself to the lowest state, humiliated at the hands of sinful men. Who has done that? Can all the wealth in this world mediate on your account? Can they? Can all the entertainment of this world mediate on your account? Why do we let our affections, why do we not jealously guard our affections and see the prized possession of Christ, the one, as Judge Whitfield said, is lovely? And then we would share that affection. Because shared affection is no affection for the Lord. He will either have you or not have you. Your heart must be fully fixed on him or not at all. Ask yourself that question. Look at the consequences. And the Lord is not a wicked God, because he has revealed the consequences. You can see here that if you do not love the Lord, you'll be accursed. Because when you now face the fullness of that accursed, on all that comprises of, you have no excuse to give. Because he has not hidden the consequences of your action. It is made plain for you to see. He is not a deceiver. The devil is a deceiver. The devil is a deceiver. He's been a liar from the very beginning. The Lord makes plain what he will do to you if you maintain the course of not loving him. You can't feign ignorance. You can't feign ignorance. You can't pretend that you haven't heard. What reason do you have for not loving Christ? And so as we read again in Revelation 2, as he told the church in Ephesus, he called them to repent. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Speaking to the entire church. Obviously, he's speaking to the individuals in that church. And so if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, repent. If you observe that you have not been loving him, you've been paying lip service. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, but your heart is far from him. And, you know, when he says our hearts are naked and open, you just have a picture of your heart is just there bare and he's just looking at your heart, seeing all the motions of your heart and all the idols that no man can see, all the things that you desire to do, all the things you are planning to do. He's there. You shall have no other gods before me. He is ever present. There's nothing hidden in his sight. He sees your idolatry. He sees it. You're committing your sins in his very before. And he says, repent. Repent. I'm speaking to believers who may have veered off the path, who have forsaken the Lord, who have forsaken the matters of first importance, that works have their place, but they come after love for the Lord. It's not work as an end in itself, because you will boast in what you have done. It is love for the Lord with the consequence of doing his will, of having his commandments and keeping them. Dear friends, it is necessary that we love Christ if we are not going to be accursed. Next time we'll consider the motives to loving Christ. And I'll just end with a remark for those who are not even Christians to start with. They say the same appeal goes to you. And maybe you even think you're a Christian. But then, let the word be a mirror before which you see yourself. The Lord is gracious and kind in preserving you to hear this word. And he's able to save. The son died. The son was buried. He departed from that tomb. He resurrected. Witnesses saw him and he ascended on high. And there he is at the right hand of majesty on high. And he saves. Even now he saves. All you who come, all you who are heavy laden, I will give rest. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. He saves. He's a savior. And so we appeal to you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. To what end would you have lived if you have not known the Lord that you should love? Everything else outside Christ, I remind you, is dung. And so we make this appeal. Young ones, old ones, come to Christ if you are not with Christ, that you may be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we have made this appeal out of a clear necessity to love Christ, to love your Lord, to love your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that every ear who has heard this word this day, we seek your face. Those who name your name but who have not been departing from iniquity, may they turn now from those sins and come to Christ. Those who never came, who perhaps deceived themselves that they did, and those who know that they have never ever come, and perhaps are not interested in coming, would you please, Lord, jolt them to reality to see that the end of the road on which they walk is pure damnation, where the fury of your wrath will be felt. But now you stand ready to save. Oh, we thank you that you are a gracious and ever-loving God. And please save, oh Lord, we pray. Every single lost soul here, save. And return to yourself every straying Christian, every straying child of yours. And we thank you that your word comes as a means to that end. And for those who love you, for those who can say with Peter, you know I love you, oh, we pray that these ones will maintain that love and grow in that love. Grant that this will be so with us, oh Lord, we pray. We desire to rejoice, even as the angels do over one soul, translated from darkness into your marvelous light. That's the basis and the grounds of which we want to rejoice, even as you have said to us that our names are written in the book of life. And may that be the grounds of our rejoicing. Not the things we possess, but Christ, Christ, Christ. Please, Lord, give us a fresh savor of him. Revive our fellowship with him and with one another. May we see him in your word. May we see him, Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we may know him and that this knowing will lead to obedience. We're thankful for the warning and help us, Lord, walk in these truths. Even as we prepare to dismiss from this place of worship and go on into a week with all the challenges that will come our way, temptations and stripes of many kinds. For we know that lurking nearby is that wicked one who cares nothing for you, who cares nothing for us, and who only seeks to see us turn from you and join him in that place of damnation. We're thankful, O Lord, that you are Lord and that you are mighty to save and mighty to preserve those that you save. Grant, we pray, that for the sake of your name, we'll walk in the truth of your word and bear witness to these things that we have heard. May we know sweetness in our fellowship. May we know such joys in our fellowship, in our communion with you. May we seek it, even as we heard of the psalmist. And his soul was long with crushing after your ordinances. Oh, that we were so long, as the deer pants after the water brook, seeking and coming and drawing and drinking from that fount that never runs dry of living water. And then sharing this to many. Oh, please, Lord, work these things in our hearts. Deliver us from nominal Christianity and make us lively saints, God-fearing saints, God-honoring saints who are cheerful. In the midst of all the perversions, in the midst of all the decadence, in the midst of all the strife and suffering and afflictions around us, but who are fixed on Christ and who long to be with him. And we're thankful for those words, Maranatha, come quickly. May that be the desire of every true child here. May that be the clear warning for those who do not love you. Oh, we pray that you will grant these things. We give you thanks and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 416, which we'll sing upstanding. 416.
God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now forevermore. Amen.